We do have one lady, so I can greet you and say hello, brothers and sisters. I was almost tempted to say brothers, but there is one sister there at the back. Now, my name is Siegfried Ngubane, and by the way, I prefer to be called that way. I do respect all the titles. But, you know, I like what Dr. Brian, as he was introducing Sipho, said about Sipho, man of God. And that changed me. Because we know that term man of God is how it is used out there today. Sometimes we don't want to hear people when they refer themselves as men of God. But we are people of God. And we men, yes, we are men of God. So our session here today is the role of theological education in aiding reconciliation. I left my bag there. Please forgive me. Let me quickly get my notebook. I want to get my notebook because there are a few things that were mentioned this morning which I want to connect with our session. Why theological education could aid reconciliation in Africa. Most of my talk and illustrations are from South African context. Please bear with me, those who are from beyond. But I guess it can be applied in any other context. But a couple of things that I heard this morning. One from Dr. Brian, talking about theological educators or theological institutions or theological colleges as encouraging people that comes into our colleges to go out there and practice it. And I think that alone gives us an opportunity with all what we have heard this morning and with our strong belief to the sound biblical teaching to raise this question, how can we aid reconciliation? A little bit of background to or introduction. Reconciliation is the gospel issue. We cannot deny it. And to deny that it is a gospel issue, kill the motivation for gospel-centered reconciliation. And as Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, we should find it in the Bible how to encourage reconciliation. But secondly, last year and this year has been very difficult years in so many aspects because we saw things that are somewhere that has been happening, but maybe some of them have been kind of happening on the background, coming up. And one of those things is the racial tension during this COVID season that was triggered by the death of Mr. George Floyd in the hands of the police. We all know that. And for us here in South Africa, it raised again the wounds. We heard from Professor Magezi, and there are things that we cannot deny. By the way, I thoroughly enjoyed Professor Magezi because he challenged me as an African as well to look at the errors that I might have as a gospel man, as a theological educator, as a preacher, because there are flaws within me. So as we look at this subject, I would really want to challenge us that we look at ourselves as well. How do we contribute in the things that are causing division and hatred? But the second thing which we're not addressing today, which came to the surface during COVID time, is gender-based violence, which has been intensified by a lot of things. And I do believe that thirdly, One of the things that has intensified gender-based violence or even the racism that has come up and show its ugly face, and mainly because of COVID, crime and criminality. If you are from outside South Africa, you might not know what I'm talking about. We South Africans, we have come to a place where, well, I'll speak for myself here, that I've come to not to be shy to talk about crime that we see in almost every day, right there on top, our leaders in the government. And the Xhosa language, I like it, the Xhosa people, I don't think there are Xhosa people here, they refer to this crime where the politicians, you know, they're given money to go out there and serve the people, the public, and the money is just end up by seeing the money going to the pocket and it disappears through the leg. That's Xhosa, by the way. If you're trying to figure that out in English, I hope you will get what I'm trying to say. So in South Africa, the racial tension opened up the old wounds of social dividedness even after more than 20 years of democracy. The issue of racism, injustices, anger, privileges, among other things, show up again. One of the things, a big reminder some years ago, this was back in 2014, is the fears must fall. And I want to quote a young man here. He was not even 21 when he said this. We come from a divided past. We remain a divided nation. The surfacing of racist sentiments and opinions in recent times has emphatically thrown off the superficial garb of unity that we have pretentiously worn since 1994. Of course, I'm young, angry, and black, so stop telling me to stop yelling, unquote. So this is the young man that went out on social media and talk about the dividedness that we still find in this country. So racial strife and divisions have been continuously present in the history of our country for many, many years. For those who are South Africans who work in South Africa, I also do want to say that there are beautiful things that has happened in this country. There are beautiful people in this country from all races. I have been a beneficiary of all the good deeds from different people, no matter what color, black. And I'm even ashamed that I talk of black, white, and other colors, because we are actually Christians. But in South Africa, we are forced to use this terminology. Now, I want to say this quote. It's found in the book edited by David Gladden. The book is called A New Vision, A New Heart, A Renewed Call. And it's one of the Lausanne occasional papers that has been put together into this book. Listen carefully to this quote, because I want us to now to start talking together. And I want to hear what is your thought about this quote. He says in his book, in too many places, the blood of ethnicity, tribe, racialism, sexism, social class, or nationalism flows stronger than the waters of baptism and our confession of Christ. Did you get the quote? What do you think of this quote? What is he saying? What is he referring to? I left my secretary behind. I would have loved to record all your comments. No, I don't have a secretary. I'm just joking. I work from home, and I don't have a secretary. But I would have loved to hear what you think. What do you think about this quote? Let me say it again slowly. By the way, there is some PowerPoints that I will leave. You will get the full PowerPoint. Let me repeat again slowly. In too many places, the blood of ethnicity, tribe, racialism, sexism, social class, or nationalism flows stronger than the waters of baptism and our confession of Christ. What do you think? What do you think he is saying in this quote? Yeah.
That seem to be more stronger than the
political teaching. Yeah, I think that's correct. Patriotism. And if I think of the session just before lunch of Professor Magezi, he mentioned people will come to me and say, hey, give me tenders. You now have got this position and you're my homeboy. Well, didn't use that word. But that's what we see in South Africa. And we see that when you go to the parliament, then you work for your people back where you come from. You don't really care that it's the people of South Africa that have put you there in power, but instead, if I'm a Zulu, I am a Zulu, the first people that I want to benefit are Zulus. Or not even all the Zulus, but a particular community where I come from. And we have seen, among all our politicians, how much they plant back to their own communities. Because it's recorded here, I'm not going to cite examples, but most of our presidents, from the beginning up to the president that we have now, they have projects that are supporting their communities back home. So I think that is patriotism. What else do you think this quote is referring to? Is there another person who would love to contribute? Yes, brother.
Now, I think in addition to what he says and what you said, I think there's the quote for me. It shows that the biggest challenge is not out of the church, but it is in the church.
Yes.
Because we are baptized, we make confession,
yeah.
But there's no transformation.
Yeah.
Hence, we are not able to impact.
Mm. So thank you, brother. I like that, because the big challenge is among us Christians. In South Africa, we're said to be 76% Christian. And even that 76% Christian is the latest. You know, a few years ago, we were said, I understand, you know, that when they do statistics, everybody who say I'm a Christian is there. But this is the picture that the world sees. 76 of people claiming to be Christians. And we live in a situation that we are living in here today. And sometimes we are spot on. People who call themselves Christians are found in the middle of these divisions, fighting and so on and so on. The last one before we proceed. But let me just emphasize before, I think Eric wanted to contribute here, say something, but something that I don't want us to lose here. When he says it's within the church. Beside that, we are so-called 76%. We have seen church wars in the history of the church. And beside church wars, maybe you know in our communities how we Christians are divided. And that's why I thoroughly enjoyed this consultation here, which is bringing us all together. You know, theological colleges from different places, different background, and we are here to learn that actually we serve one God. We belong to one body. Eric, you want to say something?
Just to add, our churches tend to be divided racially. Sometimes even the pastor's fraternals will be divided racially.
Yeah, sure. So here's another problem. Our pastors, our churches are divided by color. Worst of all, when you mention fraternals, because those are the leaders that Professor Magezi was talking about. Where is the intentionality of crossing the barriers because of Christ? I know there are challenges because there are languages in South Africa that I don't speak, and there are cultures that I don't fully understand. But for the sake of Christ, is it possible for us leaders to cross over and reach out and shake a hand of someone who is not like me, who is not like me by the looks, but who is also not like me by denomination, who is not like me theologically? Because we can all cross the T's, but sometimes we cross the T's differently. We can all dot the I's, but sometimes we dot the I's differently. And you find that those are very minor things. And again, I kept on thinking and referring to other speakers. The minor, we end up to measure on the very minor things. And we allow these things to further divide us. Any last comment?
To where we come from.
Yes.
Instead of to Christ.
Yeah.
Mm. To Christ people. So our security is not where it should be. So
yeah.
Default is back to
where we come from. Yes. A good point.
So there's a fear.
Yeah.
When you start having to cross boundaries, there's a fear of losing something.
Yeah. Yeah.
And out of fear, we retreat into what we think is us.
That's right.
Which is better.
Yeah. Right. I think you're spot on. We claim, we say, we believe the gospel, but when the rubber hits the road and there are difficult times, we go back to what we know better. Mm-hmm. We go back to our comfort. And I think that is true. But for me, and again, please come in any time when you want to come in, but just to add to all what you have said, when I first saw this statement, in fact, I heard this statement from a consultation like this, it was quoted, and again, when I was reading an article from Lausanne, I came across this book, and I found this quote again. And it says what you have said exactly. You know, for me, yes, I am born a Zulu. I am born a South African, but I am no longer a Zulu first. I am a child of God first. I belong to you first. Am I not fully understand your language? Am I not fully understand your culture? But if you fully in Christ and strongly believe that Christ has come and died for our sins, which is the gospel, that you and me together, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Christians always find themselves in this dividedness, as you rightly said here, and all other comments. Let's look at a few examples. Legalized apartheid, South Africa. Those who do not know, you know, as a child I grew up CP, Conservative Party, was the official opposition party, and Dr. I think it was Andries Strenecht, was a pastor in a parliament where they haven't even thought that others are equal to them. Let alone the National Party. We all know the background of apartheid. That is what it was actually birthed from the church. Church is leading. The ethnic cleansing in Balkans, genocide in Rwanda, sad stories of Christians killing people, news of racism in the US, I think Professor McGezi was more bolder than me to talk about the people that I want to believe that I cross my T's and dot my I's in the same way if they are Reformed evangelical. But racism is there. Terror and killing of civilian populations in Northern Ireland, you remember those many years of killing by Christians. And recently, well, it's not really recently, but about a week or so ago, or 2 weeks, I saw in social media people that I know who are Christians, and some they are from one denomination, allowing to be divided again by what is happening between Israelis and Pakistanis. I'm not trying to raise an argument of... I don't even ask to go down that road. But my argument is that Christians, all the time, they find themselves on a different side of the divide. And how this is possible when we are all followers of Christ, when we are all believe that we are one big family, when we all believe that we belong to the body. But what is reconciliation? And again here from the Lausanne, here is how they define reconciliation. Reconciliation is God's initiative, seeking to reconcile to himself all things through Christ. We evangelical Christians, we cannot learn from outside the Bible what is God's heart about reconciliation. And there are many verses that talk to this. But here, according to the Lausanne, they are quoting Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, to reconcile to himself all things through Christ. The quote continues, reconciliation is grounded in God restoring the world to God's intentions. The process of restoring the brokenness between people and God, within people, between people, and with God's created earth. Reconciliation between people is a mutual journey requiring reciprocal participation. Let's stop for a moment and think about that sentence. Let me repeat again, because I would love to hear again what are your thoughts about this definition, but especially this sentence that I believe that it refers to us. Reconciliation between people is a mutual journey requiring reciprocal participation.
I think for me it's just the fact that as Christians we can subscribe to the biblical idea of reconciliation. And I'm wondering how do we, how does the believers of the church end up justifying being reconciled to God, but not reconciled to your fellow, your fellow man?
Yeah.
And I think the reconciliation that Christ talks about, I would like to believe that even extend. To the idea of this racial reconciliation. Mm-hmm. But somehow I think for the church and as believers we somehow stop short of embracing that full idea of racial reconciliation. And we often just, and I think Professor Ngezi in his presentation really trying to also bring a different idea of how we spiritualize everything and not actually wanting to die or face the reality of the situation.
Yeah.
And I think it's just how do you stay reconciled with God, but you fail to be reconciled with each other.
That's a very good comment. And by the way, and just to add to what you're saying, it could be race, But sometimes these Christian wars were theological. Why do you have to go out and kill someone just because he doesn't believe in the same way you believe? Let alone among Christians, we cannot go out there in the name of Christ and kill people of other religions just because they do not believe in Christ. Our mandate is to go out with the gospel and share the love of Christ. Like you and me, we were without Christ. We were not part of the family of Christ. And someone, and I like to use the word obedience, someone, through obedience, came and shared the love of Christ with me, invited me to church. And suddenly, I realized that although I was in the church, I was a member of the church, which is sad sometimes, I was not a follower of Christ. I was not a Christian. But thank God that that happened when I was young, as a teenager. But I thank those people who never gave up on me. And later on, I knew that those people actually were praying for me. And then the Lord made a way for me to hear the gospel and to respond to that gospel. So even those that Sipho, Mfundisi Sipho, was referring to, and that's why for me it's so wonderful in this conference, just to know even those Amazayon, and there are many others like them. But are we not called to go and call them out of darkness and call them to follow Christ? So we cannot take guns and go and kill them because they're different from us. But someone, yes, brother.
You know, I'm getting on to what he has said, I think most of the things that we do in church today in the name of Christ and have nothing to do with Christ, which is very pathetic. I was looking at the scripture in John 17, verse 21. It's King James Version. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Meaning that if we are not one yet, then we can't be in Christ.
Yeah.
So we're misrepresenting Christ, we're wasting our time. I think we need to be unlearned so that we can then learn the truth and be the church that we go to.
Yes. I like emphasis. We are one. And it says the scripture, it says the word. We are one. It says Jesus himself that we are one. Brother?
Just an observation. One of the obstacles to reconciliation, to my understanding, is fear and ignorance. I'm talking as a white South African, especially. Looking back at my background, ignorance of those that didn't know, that I was kept separate from. Okay, so because I didn't know them, I feared them. But now that I'm working among all the people, I know them, there's no need for fear. So I think one of the answers to reconciliation would be to get to know each other.
Get to know each other.
Through our knowledge of each other, we don't need to fear the differences
that we have. So it's the fear and ignorance. You are reminding me of an advert that used to be on TV many years ago. It was a very interesting advert. I don't know if you guys who are South Africans, they know about this. A taxi from Soweto, full of black people, it drives to Joburg. As they enter Joburg, they see these white people, and they start, locking the doors of their cars because of the fear. I don't know what was behind the man who started that advert. But the true reality, and it does hurt me sometimes, we do it because of fear. I've seen people, when you're crossing a traffic light, they look at you and then immediately, and they're not even, doing it nicely. They make sure that, they want you to see that they are locking their doors, because they are not safe with you approaching them. But that what you say is correct. But it's a process. It's a journey, as this sentence says. Reconciliation between people is a journey. And it requires reciprocal participation. It's a journey. But just going back to your comment again of being one, when I cited those countries that where Christians have been on top of one another, it's not on my PowerPoint, but I remember Kenya. Who is from Kenya yet? Do we have someone from Kenya? We don't have someone from Kenya. But in Kenya, some time ago, there was a huge violence where people were killed because of their tribal allegiance. You know, if I'm just making an example of what happened there. I can't remember the parties. If I'm a Zulu, I'll have to vote a Zulu man. If I am Sotho, I have to vote for a Sotho man. Then when a Sotho wins and they've got power, in Kenya, people went out on the street. I'm sure you know that part of history. But you know what pastors did in Kenya? Again, you can find this on the Luzon page on reconciliation. The pastors started talking together and say, these are our people who are killing each other. Have we not taught them the gospel of peace, the gospel of accepting people of who are different than us? But they started working together, and some of the things that we cited there, they were never afraid to even exchange pulpits. In South Africa, I know that's a very difficult thing, and there are reasons sometimes why it's difficult for people to give their pulpits away, because you don't want someone who will come to your pulpit and mislead people from the pulpit. I understand. But I'm sure that we can find ways, even if it's not the pulpit. But the Kenyan pastors, they even use their pulpit. You know, they'll cross over, those who have been in Kenya, and that big slum, people have saying that the biggest slum in Africa, if you've been there, those communities are divided by different tribes. But pastors cross over and make sure that they go and minister to other people who are not of their tribes. Yes, brother.
You know, I wanted to maybe get assistance to say, but how do we address this challenge of fear? Like he's saying, it's broader, of course. But if I may narrow it down from my understanding, I know of a preschool which was taking white kids. The moment the blacks started cooking in, all the whites took their kids out. I believe it's acting fear. We recently acquired a church stand, and one of our neighbors is white. Last week I saw a boat on sale. There's a black community coming. Go to White River, there are mushrooming white or black communities around town. And most of the white people are selling their houses, relocating to go somewhere.
Yes.
Field.
Yeah.
How do we address this?
Yeah.
What can we do?
Yeah. That's a very good question, and it's happening all over. It's happening in Cape Town. Once a suburb start attracting other people, people will get nervous, and they will sell and they leave. But let me turn to us here. How do you address that fear? What are the ways that we can encourage our people to address that fear? Let's have a discussion on this. Yes, well.
I'm going to take my mask off so I can speak clearly. Again, fear is overcome by ignorance. Because those people didn't know who was moving in. It was not the color of your skin that makes you different. So if we get to know who our neighbors are, we get to know who our community is. So the church may need to proactive, organize regions of unity.
Set an example and be intentional. about it by organizing those communities. I'll take you, Brother Slav, but I just want to quickly tell a story which illustrates what you are saying. When I moved to Muizenberg, I live in Muizenberg in Cape Town, so I moved to Muizenberg to start teaching at GWC, and I bought a house in Muizenberg. And it was all a white suburb then. It's very mixed now. A few left, but not all. It took time for those who didn't leave to get to know me and my family. And one day I had a problem. I couldn't believe that my neighbors knew me. They came out to rescue me. And that's why I'm saying, yes, we are discussing this very difficult thing, but there are beautiful things that God is doing. And I'll never forget the picture in my mind of my white neighbors calling one another and coming to my rescue. And I don't want to say, no, look, I don't want to minimize it, but I was being rescued from my black brothers. It wasn't white people who were posing danger on me. It was my black brothers. But my white neighbors came for my rescue. Sorry, brother, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, I guess I wanted to say something. Sometimes, you know, like fear is generated by one's experience. Like yesterday, I remember my wife and I visited an old lady. She's a South African white. But she was raped, you know, she was raped like 2 years ago. And she was telling us that she had this hatred of the black people just because of the experience that she experienced, you know, like whereby every time that she sees a black person, you know, it's like, oh, he's gonna rape me.
Yeah.
All this kind of thing. So it took her like to be part of the church that we are in, and then have conversation with us and visiting her and all this kind of thing.
Mm.
Come to a place where I said, it's not all the black people that can rape me, but there are some few, like those who are doing that kind of thing. So
yeah.
I think one's experience really matters as to the maximum and the extent of the fear.
Yes.
Yeah.
I like what you're saying because it took time, and for you to step in there. Because I think we need to be patient. I know sometimes we get very impatient. We need to be patient and allow our neighbors, allow those people. Look, we cannot deny in South Africa that we still very much, you know, the racial, I don't know what to call it, is still there. It comes from all directions. It comes from the people who have, majority of them, my white brothers here, I don't want you to feel offended by this, the majority of people who still have lot are white. What we refer as whiteness. And sometimes the reaction against people who are seem to come and steal is visible. But also on the other side, especially when it comes to elections, I don't think our politicians are very helpful in reminding us of what a white man did, and what does that do to me? If you play those little videos around elections, that reminds the torture of black people. How can I not be angry? So these are the things that we Christians should find a way of dealing with them and speaking out. One thing that I always say is, this is my own way of saying it, is that when Nelson Mandela became the first president, we all love him so much that the church turned to him and say, "You're our father, tell us what to do." That's my way of saying it. Instead of saying, "We are the church, we are here to pray for you, but we will continue to be a voice, a Christian voice in South Africa." And I think for the first 5 terms, because everybody respected Nelson Mandela so much, the church, I think, they shifted from their role of being a conscience to the nation of South Africa. And I think it was that time that we stopped being a voice. And now the politicians who came after that, we tried to make a voice against corruption and state capture, and they look at us and say, who are you? Where were you? Because we have given away our right. But have we exhausted this fear? Sorry, brother, come.
This idea of who controls the narrative.
Mm.
Professor Ogesi's presentation had so much critical things, because it is this question of, when we look at the narrative, who's the enemy?
Mm.
Because I think somewhere out of those who control the narrative, that there's quite a lot of benefits. Might have to do perhaps with capital, it might have to do with the economy, it might have to do with social issues. But I think you mentioned the politicians. I think politicians in many ways control the narrative of racism, within the country.
Yeah.
And this idea of theology engaging the public.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some of that rhetoric that comes from politicians that they use in order to gain political influence, I think that the church is needed out there, because I think it will speak to those fears and that ignorance that remain with the people.
Yeah.
And I think the fact that those who still control the narrative of the space of racism. That's why we are almost going some odd years down the line, and it's just a matter of tolerating one another, because why, there's still a population that controls the narrative. And I think for me, it's when the church one of the things, I don't know, one of the presenters mentioned how these academic and theological discussions and conversations remain in journals. And in some ways, it never comes down to the church or the people on the ground, that we can start changing these narratives, like you said.
Mm.
With Mandela, the church said, you determine this narrative for us as it relates to race and the country and so forth. And I think that narrative needs to be changed.
Yeah. And we have a better position in our theological education as lecturers, as teachers, but also as preachers, because we have those people who come to our colleges. Year in and year out, how many people pass through that? How do we impact them with the gospel intentionally? Because we know that these people will be out there in those communities. They will be out there, and the question that I always like to remind myself, how do I respond biblically to any situation? So do we help our students to go out back where they come from? But not just our students, the people that God has brought to us in our churches. Do we help them to think biblically and to respond biblically? Before we move on, I know that there are people here who are working in cross-cultural. I don't want to to embarrass them. One is Eugene. He's a member of our mission. But there are many others here. I would love just short testimonies of how have you made it working through cross-cultural, whether in a theological college at UPI or in any setting. He's a lecturer at DPC, but he works among the black churches near Dodi area. But anyone, and definitely I'm not letting you off the hook, Eugene, but not only you. The fear of, because let me tell you why I'm asking this, and I'm putting him in the spotlight. When he came to South Africa as a missionary, him and his wife, two little young children. They are big now. Well, they're still studying. One at school, one at university. I was the leader of the mission in South Africa. And I flew from Cape Town to go and meet them in Durban. Never shared this with them. But in South Africa, like elsewhere on the continent of Africa, please forgive me for saying this, when you are Chinese, here in Joburg, in Joburg, our missionaries who are Chinese have been seen as ATM. Even the police, SAPS, they abuse them because they look Chinese. In this country of ours, it's happening. But now Eugene works in the township. He works among the black churches. Are you able to help us, Eugene?
Outsider, when we came to South Africa and learning or getting to the culture, and you know, in the beginning we didn't understand about the culture, practices, and the way that people think or do. So as an outsider, we are very offensive to that we've been seeing and experiencing. So it becomes very judgmental. So, if long and short, today we have three sections that's all talking about the contexture and relevance. So, it reminds me one thing that if we could get more understanding of the context, what is trouble exactly in that area, in that matter, then we'll be able to speak up our voice as Christians.
Yeah.
And the past 2018 to 2019, I was in the intercultural studies, and I learned a lot of what the conflict between the two cultures, and misunderstanding produced conflict in between. Then after that study and course, I realized that I was in. I mean, this course bring me a repentance of too offensive to my local pastor, to a repentance of being too judgmental to what I've been seeing in the beginning, before I could understand any situation and the context they are living in. I think that if there's a reconciliation that to be made, I think that course bring me that revelation and understanding as a cross-cultural worker.
Yeah. So understanding the context and coming in as completely a stranger. That's an example of him coming from Asia, from Taiwan, to work among the Zulu people. But that can also happen between you and me. What else? Who else want to contribute to this? I've got two stories to tell, but I want to hear your stories.
Oh, sure. So I'm from the States, and I've lived here about a year and a half, so I'm still on the learning curve. But at the beginning of being cross-cultural, one of the things that's so difficult is you feel like you stick out. And that everyone's looking at you, and even if they're just looking at you normally, you feel like they're looking at you abnormally.
Yeah.
Okay. And maybe it's just a normal human experience, but you might feel like it's a negative thing that they're looking at you, things like that.
Yeah.
And then the way people interact with you is different, and it's easy to see those things as negatives. You know, like he was saying. And so then you can respond. So I'm telling the first half, you know, which then how you respond is with a judgmental attitude because you felt the negative, so you respond negative back. And then you have to repent of that.
Yes.
But it's very difficult. And so that's why we don't want to do it. That's why it's easier to stay with people of our same culture that we're used to, because you don't want to be around people that are offensive, and you have a few interactions that you think is offensive, and then you say, every time I have interaction with those type of people, they're always offensive, now you've just become racist. It's very easy to fall into those traps and do things. But the key is to just keep in it and to get beyond those things to realize, oh, it's not offensive. I understand that context. I understand what's going on more. And then you can do that. But on the first side is when you, and this is what's hard as pastors. So you're a pastor and you're wanting to bring reconciliation, but you make yourself and everybody else have a negative experience because it's negative at first. And you have to work through that. And so when you feel the negative, then you have to just respond saying, that seemed offensive. I can't imagine where it's not offensive sometimes. But I'm going to assume it wasn't meant to be offensive. And I will respond in honor and gratitude back, even though I felt like they treated me poorly. And then you realize later, oh, it really wasn't. You know, or maybe it was in that instance, but not, as you learn, you come to be able to differentiate. But at first, it's very difficult. That's what I have.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Understanding the context, no matter what. Because we are different. I think what goes with that is also the way we communicate. You know, I can offend you without knowing that I'm offending you. Communication. But I'm thinking of two words that could help us in this. Building relationship and trust. I'm telling you, my white friends, even if I mess up and say something in a wrong way, because they know who I am, they are not afraid to come and say to me, "Hey, Siegfried, hey, come on. No, it's not the way of, you don't do it like that." And I can also do the same because I know. But what I want to say, brothers and sisters, that this is a process. With God with us and in us, we will make it. We will improve. But it's not easy. It takes time. Two quick stories I want to share. And please, Greg, forgive me. Because one is about Carol, your dear wife. He is with the Lord. I suppose that this is a way of celebrating Carol's life. We were students in Cork Bay, two colleges, but those years GWC and BI were almost really one college. It just depends where you registered. We have lunches together, we have teas together, we chapel together, and Carol that year when I came. Please, when I say they were a year or two before me, I'm not saying they were older. They were much younger than me. But it happened that coming to study theology, I came late. I was in my 30s already. I will never forget how Carol, as a member of student body, took care. I'm sure she was doing it to others as well. They were not married then. But we use the word member care in missions. Carol thoroughly cared for me, gave me the member care that she saw that this poor Zulu guy who is a foreigner in Cape Town, who doesn't know anyone in Cape Town, he needs this caring. And the only there were a few other reasons. But one of the reasons I remember when I was that first year, I made a decision to stay for the whole 3 years. But in the beginning, it was so hard for me that I wanted to quit. But for people like him, like her. And she was white. But God used her. And ever since, when I think of Greg and Carol, I always go back to my first year in Cork Bay. Here's another short story. I am in KwaZulu-Natal. I was born in a rural. I'm not an urban. I'm not a township boy. I'm a village boy. And I got converted in Joburg, and I had this burden of going back as a teenager to go back to KwaZulu-Natal and serve the Lord. I didn't even have a clue of what it means to serve the Lord. But I was enthusiasm, I was passionate. Guess what? It was a white brother who spotted something in me. And he didn't become my boss. He became my friend. He introduced me to more theological college correspondence studies. We started together. This was before 1994. And we became friends. He is now in Cape Town, Tim Biggs. We are still friends today. So there are those wonderful snippets of things that God is doing among us. And I think in this process of reconciliation, we need to share those stories. But I also need, I want to be honest and say again, I've said it before, but it's not going to be easy. It's not just going to happen like this overnight. But when I understand who Eugene is and his family, then I go beyond just from seeing his outside appearance. And sometimes we confuse people like Eugene and think that they are from China. But I know him very differently now. As I'm hoping that, you know, as we met here this week, those that are meeting for the first time, there's a new relationship that's starting. And I'm not just referring to people who are not black as me. I'm talking to you, my brothers and sisters, who are also as black as me. Because this reconciliation and is needed even among people of the same color. We have issues within, you know, tribes. It's called tribalism, and so on, etc. And can I also say, before I continue, there are two more questions and then we'll be done. Can I just also say that because I come from a very, patriarchal. I come from a culture and a background, if there are Zulus here, please forgive me, where women and children are treated as nothing. But we also need to learn how to treat women better as people who are equally like you and me, men, and we are created in God's image. And there's a reconciliation that also needs to take place there. There's a repentance that needs to take place there. I'm a marriage officer, and sometimes when I talk about this, my favorite verse is chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 21. The beginning of that. Do you know that that verse? Who can remind me that verse? Ephesians 5, verse 21? Yes. Submit to one another. Or submitting to one another, depending on the translation. Because this man, he represents a kind of thinking that says, you submit to me. You're a woman, you submit to me. But I always begin from there, submit to one another. And of course, we do that as Christians out of fear, reverence of God. We learn, we take our cue, we learn from Christ and from his word, being helped by the Holy Spirit. Let's just continue before we will be stopping in a few minutes. There are two more questions that I want us to discuss before we finish. But just let me just finish this this quote. It's quite a long quote defining reconciliation. It continues, you know, after that sentence, reconciliation between people is a mutual journey requiring a reciprocal participation. And it continues to say it includes a willingness. It includes a willingness. I know that when I go to that community, it's not going to be easy because of where I am. English is not my first language. Every time when I'm asked to speak in English, you know, there's that thing first that I first, you know, think about. Forget that, you know, people call me Dr. Siegfried Ngubane. English is not my first language. So every time when I have to go to a context where I don't speak my language, my knees do knock. But you don't see me, you know, thank God for this color. Because you won't see it. But there must be a willingness. A willingness to acknowledge wrongs done. Extend forgiveness. And make restorative changes that help build trust so that truth and mercy, justice and peace dwell together. So unless we are intentional in doing this, we are willing. We go out there we cross those barriers, it will be very difficult for us to even begin. Just the last portion of this quote. It's quite a very long quote, brothers and sisters. The Christian faith embraces reconciliation as the mission of God in our fallen and broken world, accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ and entrusted to the church through people who participate by being transformed into ambassadors of reconciliation in a broken world. I stop for a minute and think about that, of being ambassadors of reconciliation because of the gospel. That means for me that I'm not going to wait for you to come to me, because I know who am I in Christ. I will make a way. I was not planning to tell this story, but I must tell you this story. At BI, you know, I've told you that GWC and BI were together. But every time during lunches and the teas and sometimes the chapel, I never enjoyed, I don't know if Greg will know about this, I never enjoyed Rich SA students who were GWC students. Every time when we've got breaks, we go and sit together. And that was not just a color thing, because even black and white students will enjoy sitting together in one table. And every time, and it's not me, it's really God who helped me to do that. Every time when I enter the dining room there at BI, I'll look around, and where I see students from GWC congregating, I will move opposite direction. It's not comfortable, but sometimes we are called to do that, to cross that line and become ambassadors of reconciliation. Well, there are verses that you can think of, and I don't want to just bash verses on you, but some verses that have encouraged me, for example, the one that I've cited, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, and another one which is well known to us as ambassadors is Paul's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me quickly read that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's where there are many other places in the scripture, but that's one area that always stands up for me. And I think it was the brother there who was talking about this reconciliation with God. It cannot be this way only. It is this way, and if I can extend that illustration, it's like a cross. Because it's God, but you and me as Christians, but those people who are living and dying without Christ. Whether those people are Zulus, those peoples are Pakistanis in Cape Town, whether those people, no matter who they are, whether it's the people that I feel very uncomfortable with them, do I stop and think that God has called me to be ambassador to see people coming to know Christ? The last verse is chapter 3, Galatians 27 and 28. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So where then do we find this quote? that David is quoting in his book. In too many places, the blood of ethnicity, tribe, racialism, sexism, and so on, flows stronger than the waters of baptism. I think here, by waters of baptism and our confession of Christ, he refers to who we are in Christ. How then could I allow that to divide us? Two questions I closed. In all this troubled situation that we faced with, here are the two questions. How do you think should the role of reconciliation, how do you think should be the role of reconciliation as theological educators or in theological institutions? So that's the first one. I'll say both of them, and you can answer whichever comes first to your mind as we finish our session here today. Are there opportunities to foster and nurture the spirit of reconciliation from our institutions?